Hello, welcome to New Life. My name is Elena. If we haven't met before, it's so good to meet you. I'm so glad that you are here. We have been praying over this service. We've been praying for each one of you this week, and we just, our prayer is that whether you're watching online, you're on the patio, or you're here inside the auditorium, that you would just be covered by the hope and the joy of Jesus today, and find the power of the resurrection in your own life. You know, we say this at New Life all the time. We are a family to belong to, not just an event to attend. And so we hope that if this is your first time here, or if you practically live here and all the areas in between, that you just feel like you belong and that you are a part of our family, because we love you and we are thankful for you and you are a part of our family. If this is your first time here, we would love to get to know you and welcome you in. We have, when you came in here this morning, you got one of these, and there's so many opportunities to connect, opportunities to belong, opportunities to serve. We hope that you'll spend some time checking it out and finding a place to plug in here at New Life, because we want you to be a part of everything that's going on here. And so as right now, you can stay seated and just let this first song prepare your hearts for worship this morning.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there?
Quiet silence of a heart that believes itself defeated by loss, by pain, by fear. Our hope nailed to a cross, our own faith depleted at the sight of no movement, a body inert. But it is not the end. At the sound of the gravestone rolling, a new story has unfolded. Death has been defeated. Our hope is alive. Jesus is alive. We raise our hands in victory. By his resurrection, we are set free. He blows a wind of life and brings us back to the light. He is risen. Our Messiah is alive. He breathes and the darkness trembles. He speaks and our future shines. By his sacrifice, we are now saved. By his grace, we can all rise. Here rejoicing in the sky, the grave could not hold him. The veil has been torn. Our Christ has won over death, over sin, over ache. By his power, all chains break. He is victorious. He is the way. He is the resurrection and the life. And by his wounds, we're made alive.
Let's stand together and worship, for he is risen. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. Sing, the cross has spoken, the cross has spoken, and I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my Lord. Buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. 'Cause he paid it all. Then came the morning that sealed the promise.
This Jesus, your
search the world, but it couldn't fill me, no, no. And man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. You came along and put me back together, yes. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you.
You turn seas into highways.
the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Hallelujah. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Again, our glorious King, hallelujah. Where, O death, now is your sting, hallelujah. Dying once, he all to save, hallelujah. Where thy victory, O grave, our voices. Oh, praise him.
Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. He is our King.
Amen. Father, we thank you, God, that you are risen. We thank you that you are King. Lord, we ask that you would come and fill our hearts. God, we just give you permission to speak to us today, God. We love you and we thank you and we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Romans 6, 8 through 11 says, "And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in our worship. I'd like to invite our ushers forward to receive the offering today. If this is your first time here, I hope you don't feel any obligation to participate. You're obviously more than welcome to. We just hope that you come and receive today from the mercy of the Lord, from the glory of the Lord, from the goodness of the Lord today. But we do thank you so much to those of you who do give. This is just an act of worship for us. It's a time where we say, God, you have the first place in my heart. I am going to trust you even when things don't make sense, and I'm going to put my hope in you and not in the things of this world. So thank you to those of you who live with your hands wide open in generosity. The Lord is truly at work here on the Central Coast, and he is truly using your generosity and New Life to do some amazing work here. I don't know if you know this, but it's been a little over 2 years since we opened our UPIC food pantry, and just since February, it has doubled the amount of people that we have seen come through our doors. So it has been an honor that God would choose us to help families in our area. It has been a little struggle to keep food on the shelves with all that need. In fact, we serve over 200 families a week, which is about over 2,000 people. So not only here on campus at our pantry, but we also have a mobile unit that goes down to Guadalupe. And so just the generosity of this church blows me away. I just feel like it is just such a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God when people come together and they pool their resources in order to make sure that the Central Coast knows the hope of Jesus. And so we are just so grateful that you have decided to make New Life a part of your Easter traditions this year. I hope that you do take some time to get connected here at New Life, that you would feel like you're a part of the family and belong, because truly we are better together, and we are just so thankful that you are in our family. So before we start in the service, I would just love to pray over the service. So would you just bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Jesus, we are here because of you. It is because of what you have done for us that we can say that we are alive, that we live fully alive in you, God. We just thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made. We thank you that you have conquered sin, you've conquered death, that those no longer have power over our lives, God. We don't take that lightly. We know that that is something that we hold to every single day. It is the reason why we are here. It is the story of our lives, collectively and individually. God, I just pray that you would open our hearts today. God, that you would break down walls that we've built up, God, that you would just invade our hearts in a mighty way. Would you speak your goodness over our lives? Would you speak your glory over our lives? Would you speak your hope and your mercy and your power over our lives? God, we want to see resurrection. And we know that you have the power to do it because we've seen it. So we love you, we thank you, and we lift up all these things in your mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's so good to move from the scattered community to the gathered community, and we are blessed that you have chosen to gather together with the people of God today. And one of the things that we want you to know, if you're new to New Life or maybe new-ish to New Life, is that we believe that not only do we celebrate and anchor ourselves in what God has done, but also what he is doing and what he is going to do. And so one of the ways that we do that is we recognize the great traditions of the historical church and the foundation of faith that was led before us. It's one of the ways we lean into our understanding of what it means to be a multi-generational community. We don't believe that God just started in this generation, but God has been moving in all the generations previous to us. And so one of the ways that we do that is that we anchor ourselves in some of the traditions of the church. One of those traditions is that on Easter Sunday morning specifically, and throughout the world today, churches will gather together and they will say this liturgy: Christ is risen, and the congregation will respond, he is risen indeed. And then I will say, Christ is coming again. Again, that future hope that we look forward to. And the congregation will respond, amen. As in, man, may it be so, right? That's what we're saying. So I say to you, maybe I'm the first one to say it to you, but let me declare the assurance that we have that Christ is risen. And Christ is coming again. Amen and amen. And then I'm going to ask you to stand again out of reverence for the reading of God's word. If you haven't been with us throughout the series of Mark, we've been reading the gospel lesson from down here among the people. Again, a tradition that happens within down throughout Christianity, as pastors would read the gospel lesson among the people to remind us that we have a God who is not far off and distant. We don't worship a God, and we haven't gathered to worship God that kind of wound up this whole creation thing, set it in motion, and then stepped back. We have a God who came near in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, we read about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is the Son of God. So in Mark chapter 16, verses 1-8, we read these words. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath had ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Say, "He is risen." "Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. As you have a seat, turn to someone and say, "That's not how it was supposed to end." If you're feeling that tension at the end of today's gospel reading, I think you're supposed to. You know, we have four different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And each one comes and sees things from a little bit different perspective. Most scholars actually believe that this is not where Mark actually ends his gospel. They believe that at some point he moves on. The reason they believe this is because Matthew is most likely written with some influence of Mark's telling. And so they're like, "Hey, Matthew wraps this thing up. Why doesn't Mark wrap this thing up?" And yet, I do think that there's something beautiful about ending Mark's gospel at this particular moment in its original and earliest manuscripts. Now, you might be looking at your Bible and say, "Hey, there's a little footnote here that says, hey, there's additional information that came in later manuscripts." If you want to kind of understand how all of that goes together and helps us understand who God is and that the Bible is a reliable way of understanding our faith, I want to encourage you, come to our last Wednesday. Travis and I are going to be teaching on how to read the Bible, and maybe we'll be even helping you to learn some of those things. But one of the things I think is helpful here is that it doesn't end like we thought it was going to end. My wife, she likes to pull me into watching Hallmark movies. I don't know. Not my favorite thing, but every now and then she, you know, persuades me to come and watch them, or a movie like, they have movies that are like Hallmark movies. So she'll tell me, "Hey, it's a Netflix movie." And I'm like, "This should just be on Hallmark. I don't know why. It's just a Hallmark movie." But imagine watching a Hallmark movie, and as you're watching it, you anticipate the ending, right? The lawyer from the big city comes, and she meets her and reconnects with her, like, country, you know, boyfriend who was from high school, and all that stuff, and you can see where this is going, right? Like, you see the trajectory of this storyline, and then all of a sudden, at the end of the movie, she looks at her loved one that she has reconnected with and says, "Hey, man, the money's too worth it. I'm going back to the city to take the job," right? Like, that's not how Hallmark movies end. There's this trajectory that kind of puts us towards this understanding of how the story's going to go. And you feel like, and again, as you kind of understand, or maybe you're loosely familiar with the story of God, you're like, "Hey, I don't remember things ending like this." And yet, there is something beautiful about it, and yet something unsettling about it. In fact, I would suggest that for many of us, we have found ourselves bewildered, and we have found ourselves frightened, and we have felt ourselves running away. And for some of you, the whole reason you are less passionate about your faith today than when you first began your relationship with Jesus is because something happened along the way that left you afraid, left you bewildered, left you feeling like you were running away. In fact, some of you, this is the first time you've been to church in a long time, and you're just praising God. The whole place didn't implode when you walked in. And the reason why is because somewhere along the way, you something happened. An event took place, a circumstance happened, and you're like, "Man, I feel afraid. I feel bewildered. I feel hopeless. And it's just easier to run away." Or maybe you never even have started your relationship with Jesus. And the reason you haven't started your relationship with Jesus is because, like, how can I get behind a God who when that happened, I didn't see him anywhere. I didn't feel like he was a part of this. I didn't think that he was moving on my behalf at all. And definitely, when I prayed for X to happen, that didn't happen. And so I just don't believe in God at all. See, one of the things I love about Scripture and I love about Christianity, and I don't think, I think often we don't talk enough about this, is that when God reveals himself through Scripture, he doesn't shy away from reality. He doesn't try to make us feel like everything's gonna have a Hallmark ending. Actually, one of the beautiful things about Scripture is it actually speaks into the reality of life. And there are moments in life when what you believe and know to be true will be disconnected from the feelings that you are having. In fact, sometimes your feelings are filled with hopelessness. Sometimes your feelings are filled with doubt. And sometimes your feelings are filled with fear. And you feel like running away. You feel like saying, I'm out. And when you read this passage, you recognize that they went the night before, after the Sabbath had ended, and they went and they got burial spices, which means they didn't believe the resurrection wasn't gonna happen. In fact, one pastor says it this way, nobody believed there was going to be no body, right? Nobody believed there was going to be no body. These women went to the tomb intending to take care of the dead body. It was probably starting to have a stench to it. They didn't want that stench coming out of the tomb. In fact, they said, hey, who's gonna help us roll away the stone? There was no expectation in this particular moment that resurrection was going to happen. And so something happens even when we know something, even when we've been taught something, even when we've said we've seen God move in other people's lives, tombs trigger something in us. Tombs trigger doubt in us. Tombs trigger fear in us. Tombs trigger hopelessness in us. And all of a sudden, we, even if we've been taught it, even if we've seen God move before, it's easy not to understand, or it's easy to question whether or not God will move again. In fact, if you go back in the book of Mark to Mark chapter 10, you actually get Jesus telling these disciples where these women would have been a part of this conversation, exactly what was going to happen. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 33, says this. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem. Check, they've done that. Where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. Check, check, that's happened, right? They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. Yep, we witnessed that. Exactly what happened. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. All of it's happened. Check, 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 and check. But after 3 days, he will rise again. And yet, with this information, and with what they have witnessed, the trauma of the closed tomb, the trauma of what happened on the cross, the trauma of the mocking, the trauma of them burying him, somewhere along the way, there was a disconnect between what they wanted to believe and what their feelings were and what they thought was possible and what was actually happening. And there was a disconnect in this particular moment that they could not wrap their heart and mind around. I'm beginning to think about this, like, why weren't they more excited? Why couldn't they get past this particular thing? Why couldn't they just trust that Jesus was gonna rise from the dead? He had done everything else that he had predicted. And why couldn't they get past this? And I'm beginning to think, you know what? How often does a 5-minute conversation with somebody that doesn't go well ruin the rest of my day? I'm like, if that happens, why wouldn't I think that something traumatic happening, something not ending the way I thought it was, a circumstance that just kind of pulled the rug out from underneath what I thought my foundation was, why wouldn't I think that that wouldn't have an impact on my feelings and how I see things? And sometimes, if I can be really honest, maybe you've felt this before, sometimes it just feels safer, or at the very least easier, to run away. In fact, if you look at the options sometimes, hey, I could hope in something. or I could hope that things could change, or I could hope that things could be different, or I could hope that this relationship could resurrect, or I could hope that I could get past this addiction, or I could hope that I could move past this particular area of my life. But if I do that, it almost feels like it's easier to just run away. There's several folks that we were able to gather together and have them share their testimony. We believe here that it's so important to share what God is doing in people's lives. Reverend Nicholas, who's the dad of Bethany McKinley, he shared with me a story over the last couple weeks. I thought, man, I just need our congregation to hear that. And Jordan and Jenny Gonzalez, they also have been walking a journey with the Lord. And I just need to tell you right now, and we want to share both halves of their story. But in this first portion, can I just tell you, it's going to be a little bit heavy. And again, I want to remind you, the reason we share this testimony with you and the reason they share, and I'm so thankful for their willingness to share with transparency and authenticity, kind of where things are at and what God has been doing in their life, is because when it comes to faith, when it comes to the story of the resurrection, God didn't send his son to die on a cross and to be resurrected for some type of mythical or fake or easy life. His son came to this world and died on the cross and was resurrected to resurrect and restore and heal real life circumstances. He gets in the mess and the dirt with us. And so I just invite you to take a moment to listen to their story and allow God to move in your heart.
Hello, my name is Reverend Claude Nicholas. I was a pastor for 32 years, and then for the last 22 years, I've been traveling as a full-time commissioned evangelist in the Church of the Nazarene.
Hello, my name is Jordan Gonzalez, and this is my wife, Jenny Gonzalez. And we're here to share a little bit about the last year.
During my first 8 years of traveling as an evangelist, my wife was not able to travel with me. She stayed home and felt God wanted her to take care of her dad and mom, and for 8 years she did that. He had Alzheimer's, and we weren't able to spend time together. But since he's gone to be with the Lord, she was then traveling with me. But during that time, I would used to say to her, you know, honey, you're gonna have a long life in this world, because the very first promise that God gave to man was, if you honor your father and your mother, your days will be long on the earth. And no one could have honored your parents more than you have. So you're going to have a long life in this world.
We had a rough last year. We've experienced two miscarriages. One being earlier on, and the second one being later in the second trimester.
With our first miscarriage, it was we still had hope that God was gonna work a miracle and it wasn't gonna be a miscarriage. As we got kind of further on, we started losing more and more hope, but I kept trying to think, like, God's gonna work a miracle and it's gonna end up the outcome that we want.
About a year ago in January, my wife got COVID and ended up in the hospital, and we began to pray for God's will and believe God was gonna heal her, and things got worse, and we talked about it and shared together. And of course, you know, with COVID, we weren't able to be together, so we would talk by Skype or by iPhones and share times together and pray together. And I kept saying to her, you know, God promised us that you were gonna have a long life. And in my heart, I really believed that God was gonna heal her in terms of temporary healing and bring her back to our family. And we lived with that idea, and literally thousands of people around the world were praying. We called it our Christmas miracle, that God would raise her up and restore her to our family. But her faith was incredible during that time. She said to me one day, she said, honey, you know, if God chooses to heal me and let me come back to my family, that'll be wonderful. But if God chooses to take me home to be with him, that's okay too. Don't worry about it. Whatever God's will is what we want. You know, we've always lived with that in mind. The most important thing in our life was to know that we're in the center of God's will, and so things will be okay.
When we finally dealt with that, we kind of were able to kind of move on a little bit after we kind of, you know, found out that, hey, it is a miscarriage and we're gonna move on from there. We made it to the second trimester, and literally right then, it was kind of ripped away from us again.
Yeah, we had gone to a doctor's appointment and just a regular routine. And they couldn't detect the heartbeat. So from there, it kind of moved quickly. We got some more tests done, but it was confirmed that we had lost our baby. And then...
Being that it was in the second trimester, we actually had to deliver. And so we ended up back in the hospital room, in the place where we've had our two other children, and had to deliver our third child, or our fourth child, actually.
Well, we did everything we could. The doctors did the best they could. But after only 4 weeks, God chose to take my wife home to be with him. And I know God's good, and his will was what he gave us during that time. But at that moment in time, I had an incredible response in my own heart. My mind was telling me one thing, and my heart was telling me something else. You see, I had preached all over the country and the world that you could trust God's promises, and God was always faithful, and he is, and he still is. But in my mind, I couldn't reconcile something. How could God keep the promise that she was going to have a long life and that she's gone? And I said, Lord, I don't understand. It seems like you didn't keep your promise. What I knew better in my heart, I knew God always keeps his promise, but my mind couldn't quite get wrapped around it, and I struggled with it. And I'll just be honest with you. Many times I would sit there at night and think, God, I don't understand. You promised her that she's going to have a long life, and now she's gone. And that struggle went on in my mind. I didn't question God being God because I knew he was God. I just couldn't understand it as I tried in the human to figure it all out.
Like, if I think back to my life, it's like, what do you want to be when you're older? I was always a mom. And I was always very diligent about thinking about that and planning that. And we met at a young age, and you know, we had that conversation of what does a family look like, and we wanted a big family. I want to take care of my kids and be a good mom. And I felt like this was shattered to me in my identity, because I placed so much on being a mom that I felt like I failed them. And that just tore me apart. And wrestling with that. Not to say that being a mom and having your identity as a mom is bad, but I think it really showed me that it was probably the number one thing to me, rather than being, having Jesus at the top where he's supposed to be, and my identity is in him.
Your circumstance might look different. The details might be able to be exchanged. But what's in your tomb? What do you look at and say, God, how in the world are you going to somehow bring something good out of this? How are you going to move and do something that looks like resurrection in this particular circumstance? In fact, if you look at the text and you use some of their language, the words of the women were simply this: who will roll away the stone? And maybe you're looking at something in your life and saying, man, who's going to roll away the stone of addiction? Who's going to roll away the stone of loss? Who's going to roll away the stone of this broken relationship? Who's going to roll away this stone? How in the world, God, are you going to move in this particular moment? And what exasperates it even more is that we live in an instant gratification culture. And so if things don't happen immediately, then we think they're not going to happen. But can I tell you something that's important about this resurrection story and why we find ourselves reading and kind of concluding that morning, this morning's text, with this idea that they were bewildered and afraid? and they ran away. There's a truth here. Some resurrections take time. Some resurrections take time. Some resurrections, we don't see their fullness of what God's going to do until days or months or weeks or sometime in the future. Sometimes we're trying to figure out, okay, God, how are you going to move in this particular moment? And what I want to caution us from doing is when we talk about resurrections, we're not talking about some type of like wishful thinking, like I hope it might possibly happen. The author of Hebrews reminds us that we have assurance in the hope that we have. And so because we have this insurance, we anchor it in the story of God, and we anchor it in what God has done before, and we anchor it in what God is doing. There's something that lets us know that we can have assurance in the hope that God is at work no matter what our circumstances look like. And there's a shift in our faith. There's a shift in our understanding of what God is doing. It's actually very similar to like when I was courting Dana, and I was like, Dana, I hope this girl somehow can look past all of this and actually go out with me. And when I was doing that, it was just wishful thinking. Like my wife played college soccer and softball. Like she was an athlete. She was like, you know, Miss Popularity. I'm just not. I like to like, you know, at the end of a long day where I'm around people, go into my room and just be alone and read a book. And so I'm like, maybe, possibly, she might be able to see past all of my quirkiness and nerdiness, and she might actually like me. And so I took the risk, and I had this wishful thinking that maybe she might say yes. And guess what? She said yes. And then I'm like, well, she said yes, but maybe she won't show up to the first date. And she showed up. And then she actually told people we were dating. That was big time, right? And then, like, I got down on one knee and said, hey, will you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, will you be with me? And she said yes. And then she actually showed up at the wedding. And what was amazing to me is that she kept showing up, and every time she showed up, there was no longer just wishful thinking anymore. There was an assurance, there was a confidence that now 22 years later, I know she's gonna show up. Because I've seen it again and again and again and again. And so there's hope in the resurrection, and we ground ourselves in the story. We gather around and we tell this story, and we find ourselves building the confidence and assurance that we don't know how God is going to move. We just know he's going to move. We don't know how he's going to resurrect things. We just know he is going to resurrect things. We see it in the text, actually. Jesus says, I am going ahead of you. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that goes ahead of us? That has plans that are taking place, that is doing things that we don't have quite figured out yet, that is moving pieces that we haven't quite even thought about yet, that he is moving things, working things together for our good, for those who trust in Christ Jesus, amen? And so here we are walking this pathway, and life is painful, and life brings about doubts, and life brings about fears, and life brings about hopelessness. And yet we have a Savior that's going ahead, having a resurrection plan, putting together the details to take that which is broken and that which is hurt and that which is frustrating, and to somehow, in the midst of it all, not always turn out the exact way you thought it was, but to make something beautiful out of it, to breathe life in it. And one of the keys to that is the fact that in the text, he says, the man that's dressed in white, the boy that's dressed in white, gives instructions to the women, go to Galilee, get the disciples and go to Galilee. But there's this phrase in here, verse 7, I believe it is. If you go back to verse 7, it says, now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. Now, yeah, some of you know the story, right? If you know anything about Peter, dude, dumb messed up. Not once, not twice. I wouldn't even say three times, because he cut off somebody's ear, man. There's gotta be some, you know, ramifications for that, right? Like, so here you have an individual that God wants to say, I'm going ahead of you. Get the disciples. Oh, make sure you bring Peter. You're thinking, oh, I wonder if he's gonna scold him. I wonder if he's gonna berate him. I wonder if he's gonna pick him up by the scruff and tell him, what a disappointment. No. He says, bring Peter, because you know that promise I made to him that upon faith like yours, Peter, I'm gonna build my church. That's still gonna happen. Peter, I'm not done with you yet. You might have given up on yourself, Peter, but I have not given up on you. I have something that I want to do in your life. I want to declare, and I want you to be a witness to my resurrection power. I want you to declare, and I want you to be a witness to salvation of this world, Peter. So go get the disciples and Peter. Because I want you to see that, yeah, resurrections aren't always immediately. Sometimes it takes time for them to catch hold. Sometimes it takes time for us to be gripped by them. And it's why on Good Friday, if you were able to gather with us, and why I want to reiterate today that when we gather together on an Easter Sunday morning, we're not just here to hear a message and sing some songs and go home. We are actually here to tell our family story. That's why we're here. We've gathered together, and maybe you came in here today and you're not quite feeling like you're a part of the family of God. Can I tell you? It's kind of like when we go back to a family reunion and we gather together with our people and we begin to retell and you begin to hear the stories of the family. You go, hey, I'm a part of that. And so we gather together during this time and we tell the stories of a God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only son into this world, that if we believe in him and we believe in his life and we believe in his death and we believe in his resurrection, there is eternal life for you. And we tell the story. And we tell the story of him declaring the love of God for us by taking the penalty of sin upon himself and being nailed to the cross. And we tell the story that yes, it felt like all hope was lost and it felt like our expectations were shattered. But 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and we tell the story. And we begin to say, that's not just a story that comes out of a book. This is my family's story. This is my story. This is what I anchor. So when life doesn't go according to plan, and when the circumstances feel overwhelming, and when everything in me wants to just run away and hide, I return to reminding myself of the God who reigns sovereign over our family. And so there's no easy way to tie up, maybe with a bow, these stories. But there is a way to see how God is moving and to see hope in the midst of them. And so I want you to hear the second half of their testimonies.
A few weeks later, on a Saturday morning, I woke up, and not far from my home, there was a campground where they had camp meetings. Now, camp meetings was a time when God's people would get together for an extended number of days to just worship God and celebrate and listening to the preaching of God's word. And it was a Saturday morning, and wouldn't normally be my intent to go to a camp meeting service, but I felt strongly impressed in my heart that I should go. The preacher had no idea of what was going on in my personal life, but he preached a sermon that day that literally changed my life and gave me a whole different concept of understanding God in my life.
I kept telling everyone, I don't want this testimony. I don't want this story. But we've seen God kind of move throughout each situation, you know, from being in the hospital, delivering, and the nurses we met, and the stories they told us, and the praying they did with us. I mean, we had a nurse that held Jen's hand throughout the whole thing.
And it was someone, too, that had been through the exact same situation. So she prayed for me through the whole process. And I know God had sent her to help me. So that's something I think we look back on and see, even in the midst of so much pain, God was still there.
He preached on a man by the name of Elijah and his servant Elisha. You might remember that Elijah was God's prophet in the Old Testament, and Elisha was his servant. And Elijah now had come to older in life and was not going to be in this world very long. And Elisha said to him one day, "When you go from this world, would you give me a double portion of your blessing?" And the prophet Elijah said to Elisha, his servant, "You know, if you see me going up when I go and leave this world, God will give you a double portion of my blessing." And so Elijah did die, and Elisha received the blessing. It's interesting, though, when you study the story later on, there are 14 bona fide miracles in Elijah's life that God allowed him to have while he was here. But when Elisha died, there was only 27 miracles. Now, I'm not very smart, but 27 is not quite double 14. There was one missing. And on the surface, it would seem like the promise wasn't fulfilled. Oh, he got close to a full blessing, but he didn't get the 28. He only had 27. And then the preacher told the further part of the story that later on, after Elisha had died, that there were some men at the grave cemetery, and they were burying someone. I don't exactly know who it was, but they were burying someone, and they heard some people coming that they were concerned about, and in fear, they took this dead man's body, and they threw it in Elisha's grave. And when this man's body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man came back to life. What an incredible moment. And all of a sudden, that was the 28th miracle. It happened after Elisha was already gone, but the influence and the impact of his life, his godly life, carried on even after his death, and God performed the fullness of that promise by giving him the double portion.
A couple months after we delivered Leland, we're sitting in the lobby, and it was like a Friday evening, and it was packed. And there was this couple that I kind of overheard that they were kind of going through something similar. She was bleeding. They were expecting their first. They were young, early 20s, and midst of COVID. We're sitting there kind of in this waiting room. Ended up being 4 hours of waiting, and I kept telling myself, "Nah, you don't need to go talk to them. It's, you know, we're all masked up. No one wants to talk right now." And yet, we sat there for 4 hours, and God kept laying on my heart, "Go talk to him. Go talk to him. Go talk to him. Here's a good opportunity." And I kept thinking, no, we're going to be called back right now. I got to take care of Jim and be there for that. And I ended up finally just going and praying for them, and they were like, "Wow, no one's ever prayed for us like that, and thank you so much." And I just told them, "Look, I don't know the outcome. You know, it may not be the one you want, but I'm just praying a peace over you, and God's here with you." And we got out of the hospital at the same time, and we look across the parking lot, and I look at the young gentleman, and he thumbs up to me. Everything was good. And
I think we talked
and hugged and just celebrated. So it's like I see these glimpses of what God's done and the good that's come out of it. And I don't know, maybe that was the one seed plant. And we won't see it to fruition, but I think that's what keeps us kind of moving forward.
At that very moment, God whispered into my spirit, "That's the answer to your question. You see, Claude, that body up there at that cemetery is not Janet. That's not your sweetheart. That's only the tabernacle she lived in. And you know, I didn't promise her that her earthly tabernacle would go on for a long time and live long on this earth. I promised you that her life would. You see, she's not in that grave. Her life is still going on. Do you realize that? They tell us that over 1,500 people have watched her funeral. Over $14,000 has been given as a memorial in memory of her life. And people are calling you every day, reminding you of the impact of her life. You see, Claude, if she'd have lived for herself, she'd have died and it would have been over. Not much would have been done. But because she lived a life that honored me, because she gave herself away in loving other people, her life is still going on day after day and will go on year after year. You see, Claude, that's my promise. It wasn't that this earthly physical tabernacle would last, but her life, because of her love for you and love for people, is going on and on and on. And I began to weep in my heart, and I said, Lord, thank you. That's enough for me. I understand now. You do keep your promise. I knew you did, but I just didn't know enough. Thank you that you cared enough about me and my struggle that you gave me an answer to the struggle and let me know that the promises of God are always true. And though we don't always see them, even maybe in this lifetime, we have this assurance that what God says, He will do.
My eyes were closed and it just felt like just darkness. I saw a bright light. And I didn't see a face. And it was someone like sitting on a throne, holding two, and I couldn't see their faces either, but you could tell they were two babies. And I felt like God was telling me, don't worry about it, they're already here. And I have them. So even though we still don't have answers, and I don't know why, and it's still hard, I know God is with us, and I know He has my babies. And I think that is something that has changed us, like the whole process, because something we talk about is, I feel like, I say this often, like I'm a different person. I feel like the old me is gone. And my identity has very much changed, and it's been revealed to me how much I placed in that identity of being a mom. And God's put back where He's supposed to be. And it's not like we're praying for some miracle, you know, because I feel like I used to read the Bible and I used to think of like Daniel or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'd read it and be like, oh my gosh, that miracle is so amazing. And I would focus on that. And not to say that that's bad, but I think I never internalized and I kind of skimmed over what they went through before that miracle. So I feel like that's kind of like where we're at, where we're kind of just waiting to see what God's gonna do. And I don't know if He's gonna do something. And I'm not wanting this big miracle, but I do trust in God. And I think that's what faith is about, is trusting in the Creator and not that He's gonna have this miraculous miracle for you or this big old plan, but trusting that He knows the end. He knows the beginning, the middle, the end, and He's got it figured out. And even though right now it doesn't make any sense to me, and I don't know why, I do trust that He does, and I do trust that He's got us, and He's gonna do something with this. And that's where I think our trust is right now. Yeah. And our faith is, I trust you, God.
Each day, I kind of just picture it as a lamp unto our feet. He doesn't give us a flashlight, but just a lamp, just enough to see and put your trust in Him.
I've come to believe that every day of my life and ours as Christians, we choose to live by one or two words. They start with the same letter, but they go to different places. One is the word faith. We choose to live by faith. You see, faith is believing what God said, even when circumstances may deny it. I choose to believe what God said. The other word is fear. Fear is believing Satan's lie about what God said. You see, every fear that you and I have in this world is Satan given us a lie about what God said. And so I choose the rest of my life, even though I may not see the answer, to know that God can be trusted. One of her favorite songs, and I sing it all the time now, is 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise and know, thus saith the Lord. I thank God and will the rest of my life that God cared enough about a guy whose mind couldn't quite wrap itself around a promise, but dare to believe that God's word is true and you can trust it no matter what.
Some resurrections take time. And so even within the text, we see these women who leave bewildered and afraid, and they run away, and then they end up gathering back together. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, we read these words. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Then you have in the book of Acts, about 50 days after Jesus ascends, you have these individuals that gather together, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And what they begin to do is they begin to go throughout the land speaking the power of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the healing of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus, preaching the good news of Jesus to everybody that they come in contact with. They just start going up to people and they speak Jesus over them. And the word says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am also. And so as I began to think about today, I began to think about, man, how awesome would it be if we gather together and people who are going through circumstances and things aren't quite what they thought they would be, what if we just took some time to speak Jesus over them? Speak the healing power of Jesus. Speak the encouragement of Jesus over them. Speak the hope and resurrection of Jesus over them. And several weeks ago, I was at Planet Fitness, finishing up my workout, and I was on the treadmill and I was running, and my normal playlist kind of ended. I must have been on a little bit longer, and it immediately kind of kicked into like that next recommended song. And so when it did that, it turned on this song called "Speak Jesus," and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, God, this is what you've been speaking to my heart." And as I'm running and I'm listening to this song, I began to look around the gym and I began to think, how many people walking through these doors have no idea that there is a God who loves them and no idea that there's hope in Jesus? And I just began to pray and speak Jesus over them. I began to pray and speak Jesus over those that are walking within that gym with anxiety and loss and frustration and a diagnosis they weren't expecting, and relationships that were in turmoil and marriages that were in frustration. And I just began to speak Jesus over them, knowing that there's resurrection power and healing power and restorative power, and that Jesus cares about each and every one of them, and that Jesus cares about each and every one of you. And so the team's gonna sing this song over you, and I just encourage you, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to just minister to you over the next few moments? And if he brings a particular area, one of the tombs that triggers you, one of the tombs that maybe is the reason why that you can't fully believe, or you've lost your passion in Jesus, or you've begun to question everything, when the Holy Spirit brings that particular area to you, would you just begin to speak Jesus over that situation? Holy Spirit, would you just have your way in this moment? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus.
So over the last couple of weeks, and specifically this week, I have been praying, and our team has been praying for this particular moment. Because we knew we would gather together, and I think about the story that we read, and somewhere along the way, people continued to speak Jesus over one another and speak his good news and speak his hope and speak his resurrection. And that happened in those early days as the resurrection was taking hold, and it happened down throughout church history, and it happened throughout each generation, and it happened all the way down until today, and all across the world, people are speaking Jesus over one another. And I thought, man, what would happen if instead of you walking back out of there and feeling like I'm the only one that has spoken over this situation, what if we had people who said, hey, I want you to speak Jesus over my particular situation? What if we had them come forward? And so I'm going to ask you to take a risk. And not everybody needs to come forward. That's not what we're asking. But if you have a situation, if you have a relationship that is struggling, if you have something that you want me in a moment to pray over and speak Jesus over in our congregation as a family, to pray Jesus over it, over the next few moments as the team sings, I want you to come down and get. There's nothing mystical or magical. It's a step of faith that says, Jesus, I need you. I need you in this situation. I need you in this moment. I need you in this circumstance. And so as the team sings the song or portion of the song again, I invite you to come forward and allow us to speak Jesus over you.
shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my
in your seats. Can you reach out your hand to those who have gathered up here? Gracious Heavenly Father, we speak the power of Jesus over these individuals. We speak the healing power of Jesus over these individuals. God, we pray for those that are dealing with depression and anxiety. God, we ask that you would just, they would sense the peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray for those who find themselves being challenged by addiction, God, would you just break that stronghold in their life right now? We pray for those who are wrestling with a marriage relationship or a parent-child relationship, God. We ask for healing and restoration, God. Sometimes those relationships, it looks like the tomb has been sealed and there's no hope for them. And yet, God, we know that you are still in the business of resurrecting relationships and resurrecting lives. God, we pray for the person that has received a diagnosis and it seems hopeless, God, we pray for your healing in Jesus' name. And God, we will continue to speak Jesus and speak Jesus and speak Jesus until we see, God, your truth and promises come to fruition. And so, God, we are trusting in you and we are trusting in who you are. And we ask all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise this morning for the work that he is doing? I want to invite you to stand right where you are. Even if you're at the front, just stand right where you are. If you have taken your first step towards Jesus today, we'd love to share with you how you can continue to follow him, how you can connect in here. We'll have prayer servants here up at the front. If you want someone to specifically pray for you or anoint you in prayer, we'd love to be able to do that. Out on the patio, we have what's called Connection Central. It's a great way to find out how to get connected here at New Life. But as you leave, may you know this. Some resurrections take time, but be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.
Shout Jesus from the mountain.
Shout Jesus from the mountain.